I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This is the Essential Bible Studies podcast. My name is Tim Young.
And my name is Tom Colby.
Tom, we'd like to welcome you back to the podcast.
It's here. Good to be here.
It's been a while, and I appreciate you coming by to have a spirited discussion with me.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense.
We're going to be talking about the spirit of man in this podcast, following along with some of the themes that we've been developing this season about the word spirit and what it means in the different contexts of the Bible. It's not an easy word, is it, Tom?
No, it is not.
Yeah, there's a lot of definitions that go behind it. Now, last week, Jay and I were talking about the Spirit of God, right? You weren't there. You missed it.
I did.
And if you missed it, I suggest you go back and listen to it.
But I will look forward to listening to it.
There we talked about this word spirit in the Hebrew is the word ruach, and in the Greek, it's the word pneuma, and how behind that word, literally, it means wind or breath, kind of like this movement of air that you can feel it, although you can't see it. So when it comes to the Spirit of God, we talked about how the Spirit is His breath in certain scriptures, but it relates to like His words or His speaking, which has this power behind it. So the Spirit represents His power. And we start all the way back in Genesis 1. And the relation behind that is then back to also the mind. So the Spirit has the ideas of wind, breath, life, like that's what's breathing, but it also out of our mouths comes this wind or this breath when we speak, which is an utterance of the mind. So it goes all the way back to the thinking, to the minds, and to the attitudes. And just as it was with God in this kind of definition and how it has this varied meanings, it also has the same thing in relation to man in the Bible. And what I thought I'd do is look at it in an English dictionary. Sometimes it's helpful this way just to help us in our thinking of this word spirit, because in the English, the word spirit is pretty complicated as well. When you go and you look at the definitions in a dictionary, I mean, how many entries are there, Tom?
There's multiple.
Multiple. I mean, you're reading for a long time.
Right.
And everyone you're going through, that's a meaning of that word. That's a meaning. And we take it in its context, right, in English to what it means. And it's very similar in the Hebrew or Greek, even in the way that it's defined. So this is from the Cambridge Dictionary. It says the word spirit can be a way of feeling, a particular way of thinking or feeling or behaving, whether it's a person or you might talk about a team spirit. The players have a very strong team spirit in that sense, right? It also, in the second definition, says spirit is not of the body. So in their definition, it says the characteristics of a person that are considered as being separate from the body and that many religions believe continue to exist after the body dies. So this is another one we want to explore. Does the Bible support that sort of definition?
And I think we'll find that the Bible is quite clear on that.
Right. So we'll get to those scriptures. Another definition is it's alcohol. We don't see that one in the Bible. You're talking about spirits as alcohol. Another one is a spirit is a state of mind or an attitude. That one we definitely see in the Bible. Or spirit is the inner character of a person. So we'll see that one as well in the scriptures. And then they have another one here as a spirit as being felt of a presence that cannot be seen, similar to a ghost. So I think that's where a lot of people think of spirits sometimes as like a ghost, as something you can see, but you can't really touch and it disappears. And I don't believe ghosts exist. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so we're going to be looking at that as well. I mean, just compare these kind of definitions, what we in society think about this word spirit, right, and see what the Bible actually says about these things, right? So, Tom, where would we start when it comes to relation with the Spirit and man?
Well, I believe we'd start in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7.
That's a good place to start because that's where man is created, right?
Right. So we're going to have a look at that. And I'm going to be reading from the Authorized Version of the Bible.
The King James?
The King James, okay. Also known as the Authorized. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul."
Mm-hmm.
So there is the beginning of man. And he was formed from the dust of the ground, but he did not become alive until what happened? Until God breathed the breath of life into him.
Even though it doesn't use the word spirit here, it's that phrase, the breath of life.
Right. That's what animated the man, and that's what made him alive.
Right. Right. Yeah. So, and it's in his nostrils.
Right.
So...
And we're told other places about the breath being in the nostrils. So
yes, yeah.
That's a definition for the word when it's used in certain ways.
Right, right.
So we can then go to Genesis chapter 7, which is a different episode, but it talks about the flood. And I'm going to read verses 21 to 23 of Genesis chapter 7 because it gives us an idea of what happens when we die. It says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died." And so we have that.
Mm-hmm.
It encompasses not just man, it encompasses the animals as well. That breath of life was in both man and the animals. And all that held it died, with the exception of Noah and his family, in the flood.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Because God spared them.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So, but all other flesh died.
Right. Yeah. Right. And I think for our listeners, if there's any of those deep students that get out their concordance and they look at this word breath, they're going to find it's not the word, well, in Genesis 2, verse 7, it's not the word ruach, the normal Hebrew word, it's the word neshama. That word means breath as well, but it's just specifically breath. But it's used interchangeably with the idea of ruach, and that's in this passage here. It has both words, even though in some translations it just has the word breath. It's actually the two Hebrew words, neshama, ruach,
right,
together, which means the breath of the spirit of life.
Which just shows us that it is a bit complicated.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. It's a physical thing, but it can also be a mental thing.
Right. And like you're saying here, I think the important thing out of this passage is to realize that God has given that spirit or that breath of life both to man and to animals.
Right.
Right? And they both die here, and it says that they are both destroyed. In the ESV, it says they're blotted out, which is the literal idea of that they are erased.
Right.
To blot out, like ink, you blot it out or something like that.
Well, it's an interesting aspect of what happened in the flood is they all drowned.
Yeah.
And what happens when we drown? We lose our breath.
True that.
And we no longer live.
Right. Yeah. So we're getting a sense here, I think, that the spirit is the breath of life that God has given to man and animals to animate them. It's the power of God given to all living creatures to be alive.
Right.
And when that is withdrawn, as it is in this verse, when they die, that spirit then goes back to God, we'll find out.
Right. And so if we were to move on to a verse that we read at the outset, which is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
we see what is said about the breath and how it's used. So I'm going to read those verses again. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, which is the verses that Tim read initially.
Our key verse here.
Our key verse. And I'm reading once again from the King James. It says, "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. all go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of a beast that goeth downward to the earth? So what is being said here is that man and beast have the same breath of life. Mm-hmm. That's what animates them. And so when it talks about that in here, both in verse 19, when it talks about breath, and in verse 21, when it talks about spirit, it's using the same word, which is ruach.
Yeah, I find it interesting that it's very consistent in translations. Even in the ESV, in verse 19, it translates ruach as breath.
Right.
But in verse 21, it translates that same word ruach as spirit.
Right.
The spirit of man versus the spirit of the beast.
Right. But they're the same. And
there's a question
in that, in verse 21, but it's not really a question, because the answer to that question is very clear in verse 20. They all go to the same place.
Right.
Right.
So the question is, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of beast goes down into the earth?
Right.
The answer is nobody knows. They're all one breath. They're all the same.
That's right. And so that's a question that is not defining that there's a difference between the breath of an animal and the breath of a man.
Yeah, the spirit is no different. And
right.
I think from that beginning verse in verse 18,
right,
that's the exhortation for us, isn't it? That we might see that we are no different than the beasts,
right,
when it comes to our nature. The only thing that makes us different is our understanding. There's a psalm that says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish.
Right.
Psalm 49, the last verse right there.
And that is true. Right?
Oh, yeah, that's true. So we are no different than beasts unless we develop that image and character of God.
Right.
We've talked about that on this podcast before.
Right.
For those who are steady listeners.
And the purpose of God is that we might develop that attitude, that way of thinking in our lives, that we may be like Him. And that's the spirit that is mental, but it's not the breath of life that animates us.
That's a nice transition there, because we see how the word spirit is used in a different sense too, just like we see it has many different definitions. But the word spirit, or the spirit of man, can also be reflective of his attitude, like you're saying.
Right.
That his thinking, his mind. And so when you go through and you look at all these different ways that ruach is used towards man, a man can have something like a broken spirit. He could be grieved in spirit. He could be fervent in spirit. He could have a willing spirit, meaning he's volunteering, those kind of things.
Right.
So when the Bible is using it in that sense, it has to do with the mind,
right,
the way that we're thinking. So because we have life, and God is giving us life in our nostrils, we have a conscience, basically, to think. And with man, we have a moral capacity to reason and to think, which makes us different than the beasts in that regard.
Right.
And I think one of the key passages for me is found in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. This is one of those passages that has a parallelism in it. Now, when you're reading through, you can see that he's just building up and defining these words, soul and spirit, in relation to man. And this is what it says here. See if you can pick this up. This is Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I think if you read that together, he says that this word of God, I mean, this is the Spirit of God, right? We talked in our last podcast about the Spirit of God being His Word.
Right.
So here's where the intersection is God's Word has this power to pierce us, to go inside of us, and to influence our thoughts, our spirit, right?
Right.
And he says it pierces to the division of soul and of spirit. So there's one, right?
Right.
Of the joints and a marrow. That's the marrow in the bones. So you can't go any deeper into the person than the very inner parts of their bones, right?
Right.
And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you see those as parallel, what is the spirit of man? It's the intentions of the heart.
Right. And in verse 13 of that same chapter, it says that all those things are naked and opened unto God.
Yes, that's
he
right.
Can discern, see, he can see those things.
He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts.
Right.
This is where it comes into play, this idea of the spirit of man is his mind, his thinking, which is reflective in his personality, whether that personality tends towards anger and malice or whether it tends to goodness and the things of God. We're going to be elaborating on that more in another podcast, but we bring it up here because it's an important part of understanding what the spirit of man relates to. So just to give a little flavor of this, here's another passage, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 and 23, when it comes to this idea of the spirit of man being his mind or his thinking, that God is transforming and changing.
Okay.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "We must put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, there's an allusion, there's an echo back to Genesis 1, verse 26, right? Man was made in the image and likeness of God.
Right.
That image of God has to do with the spirit of our minds. You see that phrase there in verse 23, be renewed or renewed the spirit of your mind. It's our thinking. It's our inner thoughts, right, in that sense. Right. And that's what the power of God is. That's what the word of God does to us, is it changes our thinking.
Right.
So there's a lot of verses that relate to this spirit that's in man. Maybe just one more. Can I give you one more?
You can give me one more.
Psalm 51, verse 17. So just what God requires of man in this transformed spirit that is within us is said here by David. Now, this is a psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba. So he's in a repentant frame of mind. And he realizes what God requires. And it's in verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What's a broken spirit?
Right.
Well, he says, in the next phrase, he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Right.
So it has to do with the heart being broken.
Right. Like, the thoughts and intents of us, our heart and our mind are interchangeable, really. Right.
Yeah, yeah, and that whole sense there. So you're supposed to have a broken spirit. And it's also in verse 10 of the same song, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Right.
So this is that spirit that's supposed to be developed or inside of us. That's the spirit of man. And as we're saying, it's born influenced by the fleshly thinking.
Right.
Right. The desires that are within us. But through the Word of God, through our study of the Word of God, through our meditating upon it, to our prayers to God, God can create in us a clean heart. That is a broken spirit. He changes our minds, our attitudes, right, our thinking.
You know, there was a place in the New Testament that Jesus, speaking to the woman from Samaria at the well, told her, those who come to God have to worship Him in spirit.
It's an interesting passage, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, in spirit and in...
And in truth.
And in truth.
Right.
Right.
So that, what David is saying is that my human nature was broken,
mm-hmm,
and the spirit of God is what I want to be created within me.
Yes.
Right.
So I guess that kind of brings us back around. We've seen two aspects of how the spirit is used in Scripture. It's the spirit or the breath that's in man and all creatures, which gives them life, animates them.
Right.
But it also references our thinking, our attitudes, and those kind of things. So I guess the big question that we need to really nail down is, like, what happens to the spirit when we die?
Right.
That's a critical question to our outlook, our view of what the Scriptures is teaching and what it's promising. Mm-hmm. For us. So, you know, what happens to that spirit when we die?
Right.
Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, yeah. The first place I would go would be back to Ecclesiastes and chapter 12.
Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about this, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
I was talking about the death of...
The death of a person.
Of a person,
yeah. Or of an animal, right? Because what was it that God put into both men and animals in Genesis chapter 2?
Yeah, we saw
He put the breath of life.
Yeah.
And that's what returns to God.
Mm. Yeah, it's an interesting verse, like you said. It has that allusion back to Genesis 2, verse 7.
Because yes, it
mentions the dust.
Right.
Returns to the dust. We've seen that in a lot of these passages.
Right, because man was formed from the dust of the ground.
Yes.
He was told that he will return to the dust of the ground, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what this verse tells us. And that spirit that God gave is gone.
Right. So I guess the question is, what do we think about the spirit in this passage? Is it just the breath, that life-animating force that goes back to God who gave it?
Yes, I believe that the breath of life goes out of us, right?
Right.
And we're going to see what happens to the aspect of the spirit that's the mental part of us.
Right.
We're going to see what happens to that as we move through
this. Yeah, it doesn't really kind of say it here.
No.
But is there any other, like, well, you're comparing scripture with scripture?
Right. Let's look over at Job chapter 34.
Okay.
And it's talking about a man here, but in Job chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, if he, that is God, set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return to the dust again. So that's what happens to man. That's what happens to the flesh. That's what happens to the body. It turns to dust again, and both the breath of life and anything else that is there is going to go back to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's basically the breath of life is what keeps us alive. And if that goes back to God, we die.
Yeah, that seems very similar to that Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 verse.
Yes, it does.
I guess the only difference is it mentions that if he gathered to himself his spirit and his breath, like it's still God's.
He gave it to us.
He gave it to us, and now he's just taking it back.
Right.
And that's what death is. Or that's what life and death is. God breathing into our nostrils. We all have the breath of God in our nostrils.
And if that goes from us, and in a very short period of time, we die, right? If the breath of life disappears, the brain can't function without the breath of life. So let's take a look at what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. I'm going to look first at Luke chapter 23.
Hmm. Okay, this is interesting.
In Luke chapter 23, it's talking about the death of Jesus. We're reading from verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost.
Oh, you're reading the King James.
I'm reading the King James Version. And when we look at that, that word spirit that Jesus, that says that he gave up, is the word pneuma. And one of the definitions, it's the breath of his nostrils.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing here is that the translators in the King James Version says he gave up the ghost.
Mm.
And that word for ghost is a Greek word, which means to breathe one's last. Why they used ghost, I'm not sure.
Yeah, also, I think 400 years ago.
Right. And also it means to expire, which is to die.
Yeah.
Right. So those are definitions for that word.
As the King James has ghost.
King James has ghost. And the definition of the word in the concordance is to breathe one's last.
Right. Can I read it to you in the ESV?
I think you should.
If you're reading a modern translation, this is the way it says it. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So that confirms what you're saying about that.
Right.
Word ghost is an unfortunate translation.
It certainly is.
Especially in our day and age.
Right.
And yeah, like you're saying, that word breathed is a root word to pneuma,
right,
which is translated as spirit in the same word. So it really means his breath there, right?
Right. And that's the word pneuma, the breath of the nostrils. That whole concept of breathing your last, your last breath left you.
Yeah.
There's no more coming in.
So again, it is just that power, that force, the animating life force that God gives to all human beings.
Right. And that is an interesting passage because Jesus is actually quoting from the Psalms there.
Mm.
So if we go back to Psalm 31.
It's always surprising, you know, he just says something and, hey, wait a minute. He's actually quoting a scriptural passage.
Right, and that's why it's always very worthwhile to have a Bible with good marginal references.
Yeah.
So that you can look at that. If there is marginal reference, it allows you to go back and see, where did this language come from that Jesus quoted even as he breathed his last? And we're talking about Psalm 31, and in verse 5, this was a psalm of David, but he was speaking of the future. He says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So there is where Jesus is quoting from. And that's the word ruach again,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Which can mean his wind or the breath, the mind, the attitudes. It's basically Jesus was committing everything to God.
Oh, yeah, everything he was.
But it's interesting that it goes on to say that he will redeem me.
Yeah.
Jesus, he quoted that verse, and he's waiting for God to redeem him or to resurrect him. Right, to bring
which
him
would
back
be
to life.
3 days later.
Right,
is the redemption? Yeah, because it's interesting. He only quotes half the verse,
right? When,
and that's his last words that he ever spake.
Right,
into your hands I commit my spirit.
Right,
I like to think that when he first opened his eyes, being resurrected on the third day, that he completed the verse. And his very first words when he was resurrected were, "You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth."
Right,
wouldn't that be cool?
It would be. And it would be in keeping with the fact that he's committing it to God.
Yeah.
In Luke, it says commend, but commit, basically, I'm turning it over to you.
Yeah.
This is the God that can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart and the joints and the marrow of our bones. He knows everything about us. And Jesus is saying, I've given my life to you while I'm alive. I'm giving it to you now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
I guess the question is, what happens to that spirit when we die, though? Like, what happened for 3 days?
Right.
To Jesus' spirit, like you're saying, is we're right. saying it's just breath. Is that in existence while somebody's dead? Or does that just mean that God remembers who we are and he's able to recreate that at the resurrection?
Well, I would say while we're in the Psalms, let's just turn over a few pages back to Psalm 6. And in verse 5 of Psalm 6, reading from King James once again, it says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" So, when we're dead and in the grave, there is no remembrance of God.
Hmm.
So, if someone thinks that something lives on, this contradicts that. But we have a more thorough dealing with that subject if we go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to read from verses 3 through 6, and we may read verse 10 as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Verse 3. "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." They know nothing.
Yeah, that's pretty straightforward.
That's pretty straightforward, and it has to be talking about the mental aspect of their existence.
Yeah.
Because that's what's being described here. And if we look in verse 10, and Tim may want to read it from the ESV, but
yeah,
I'll read it from the King James, and then if he wants to see what the modern version says. In verse 10, it says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest."
Right.
There's nothing there, which is what Psalm 6 told us. There's no remembrance of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The only difference in the ESV is instead of grave, it uses the word sheol, which you have to go back to our podcast where we talked about hell.
Right.
Let's see what that means. But yeah, we did talk about that one here too.
Okay.
Yeah.
But there's nothing there.
Yeah. No work or thought or knowledge or wisdom. any thought in that case, right?
And what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happens to every other person when they die.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
There's nothing there, and those who die hope for the redemption of God.
One of the key verses I think about in this regard is Psalm 146,
right?
Verses 3 through 5. This is one that actually mentions the spirit of man or his breath when he dies and what happens to his thoughts or his plans at that moment.
Okay.
So the psalmist says in Psalm 146, verse 3 through 5, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." It's that word breath there, which is the idea of the spirit of man departing. As we've seen in other places, it goes back to God who gave it, and he returns to the earth. And just as we've seen in those other passages, man returns to the dust from which he was taken, the dust of the earth.
Right.
And here it says, in that very day, his plans perish. Think in the King James there, it says his thoughts perish.
Mm-hmm.
When I looked at that word and see how it's used in, it's not used very often in other places, but where it's used, it has the idea of the intents of a person, what they plan or purpose to do.
And that's what the Revised Version footnotes that word thoughts and says purposes.
Yeah. Then that goes back to what we saw in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, because it aligns the spirit of man with the thoughts and intents of his heart.
Right.
So it says that in that very day, his thoughts, his plans, his intents perish. They're no more. That's pretty clear, too.
That's pretty clear.
Yeah. So, you know, what is our hope?
Yeah, our hope would be to be resurrected.
Right.
Which is something God promises many times.
So God being all-powerful, like when we commit our breath into his hands, he's able to recreate us in the resurrection. And this is the amazing part about it, not just physically as in our body being resurrected from the dead, but actually reconstituting our minds, the spirit that is within us that we develop during this lifetime is going to be recreated.
Right.
Amazing.
We have a technical example of that when we see that things can be recorded. It all comes back to us, right?
I suppose so, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But that's the hope that we have. But the hope is not that somehow the mental part of us continues to exist when we die. It only exists if it's resurrected by God.
I think that's the important part about this subject, is when we talk about what happens when we die, it really bears upon our understanding and our hope of the resurrection, which is so key to the Bible, right?
Right.
That's why Jesus Christ died and rose again in the resurrection, because he's the first fruits of that resurrection to come. So we have to understand things about death and why we die and those kind of things to understand the life that is to come and really have our hope correct according to the truth of the scriptures.
Right.
So just to kind of wrap it up here, I think in conclusion, we've talked about the spirit of man, what's inside of him. We see that spirit that's given to God is the spirit that's in his nostrils. It's his breath. It's his life. And how he's given that to all living creatures. It's just not man, but to cows and dogs and whales and all of that, right? So we saw that from scripture, when God removes that power, that spirit from man or animals, that they return back to dust and they die.
Right.
But it also has the aspect of the mind or the attitude that's developed with inside of a man and reflects his character and those kind of things.
Right.
But we also see that when a man dies, that goes a ways too. It perishes. There's no thought in the grave, like you brought up so succinctly from Ecclesiastes and from the Psalms. Is that it in a nutshell?
I think so.
Okay. Right? That's the takeaway. All right, Tom, thank you very much.
Well,
thank you, Tim. It was a great discussion.
It's fascinating to sit here and go through these things and refresh in our minds as we learn from the Word of God. And these things have to be constantly refresh.
I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Thanks. Well, we'd really like to thank you for listening. In our next episode, we're going to have a little fun by taking a plane ride with Rob Alexander. The question under consideration is, when are you saved? How does this relate to a plane ride? Well, you'll just have to tune in next week to find out. Don't want to miss it? Make sure to subscribe on your podcast app or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or X to be reminded of new shows. And while you're there, why don't you share it with your friends or give the podcast a 5-star rating? Make sure to visit our website at www.essentialbiblestudies.org to listen to past episodes. Use the contact form to send us a question. You can request one of our free media kits or get the link to our online Bible study group. So, Tom, you join us on Tuesday nights, and Tuesday nights we have special Zoom session where we get together and talk about these subjects, and questions come up, of course.
It's been a class that I think everyone who participates really appreciates, because all biblical subjects create questions.
Yeah, and they should.
And our participants will come with questions, and when they do come with questions, well, then we stop and we deal with those to the extent necessary to hopefully resolve the question in their mind from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
Right? It's not what Tim thinks or I think. It's what does the Word of God have to say about it.
Right. So we have some very spirited discussions on Tuesday
nights.
Yes, we
do.
It's a lovely time. I really like to discover the Scriptures with other people. And it's some of the questions are very challenging, and they really make us think.
Right. And we have people from near and far, and at varying range of biblical knowledge.
Right. Exactly. That's a good point. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the thing. We have it at a specific time. So because we're here in beautiful Ancaster, Ontario, Canada, we're on Eastern time. That's 7:30 on Tuesday nights. You can go to our website. That's essentialbiblestudies.org. And there's a link there. You just fill in your name, give me your email, and I'll send you a link to join the Zoom sessions so that you can participate as well.
Good. We look forward to seeing you.
The Essential Bible Studies podcast is sponsored by the Book Road Christadelphian Ecclesia in beautiful Ancaster, Ontario, Canada, not far from the Niagara Escarpment and the shores of Lake Ontario. Until we meet again, dear friends, I pray to God that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.